You turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24 will be our text this morning. Some of you may, nobody said this, but some of you may be thinking, why are you here, Pastor? We're going to go to Texas for a conference, and things got changed in God's good providence. My mother-in-law, of course, you know, Sue Bennett, had heart surgery on Thursday, and it just didn't seem prudent for us to be heading out of town at that time, so we remained. And I was thinking about the weekend, this coming weekend here at Hope, and I was wondering, if I'm here, I'd sure love to preach. And about 5 minutes later, I got a call from Jace that said, or I guess it was a text message that said, if you'd like to preach this Sunday, more power to you. Well, not exactly like that, but and I was like, well, there's an answer to prayer, and I was very excited to bring the Word of God to you. And we have this couple of week transition here because I'm going to try to go out of town again a little further, try to get away to California for the Shepherd's Conference, and Jace, who was prepared to preach today, is going to preach on the 11th of March. And that gave us 3 weeks. And I pray, Lord, what should we do for 3 weeks? Because he's going to Acts 6, verse 1, and I'm not going to try to squeeze any more out of Acts 5. So I thought, well, let's, Lord, just what's on your heart? And I tried to discern what's on the Lord's heart. And that's a scary thing, but I was just working through who we are and what we are as a church. I want to share some messages with you for the next couple of weeks, just challenging again our thinking about why we are here. What is our purpose? What is our goal? And to that end, let me read for you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, and share some thoughts with you concerning our purpose. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, the Apostle Paul, writing to that great church at Ephesus, said this, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." May God add his blessing to the study of his word. Back in January of 2000, my family and I made a trek up north, way up north, to Thunder Bay, Canada, about 3 hours or so north of the Minnesota border. We went up there, of course, January, dead of winter. I was the best man at a friend's wedding. And because, of course, it was so cold, it was very cold, the day that we got up for the day before the wedding, we were going to have pictures taken, and the high for the day was 5 degrees. A bright, sunny day, but it was 5 degrees, 10, 11 o'clock in the morning. I'm wearing this tux that I have, and I'm going outside. It's 5 degrees, and the wind is blowing 20 to 30 miles an hour. I don't know what that makes the wind chill, but needless to say, it was cold. And we were driving through Thunder Bay looking for this particular hotel where we were going to have these pictures taken. And I really didn't know what to expect. They said it was this beautiful spot. I thought, what could be beautiful with 5 degree weather? But we walked into this hotel, and you go through the main lobby, and you walked into this huge atrium full of tropical plants. And green everywhere, and walkways, and waterfalls, and fish that weren't frozen. It was 5 degrees outside. It was 75 degrees in this atrium. The outside environment was cold and bitter and inhospitable, and yet inside that atrium, it was warm, inviting, and hospitable. Now, I'd like you to hold on to that image for just a moment. And let me ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you hear the word church? What comes into your mind when you hear the word church? Do you think of a cathedral with stained glass windows? Probably not if you come to Hope. Some churches, it's like a classroom, a place where you come and learn. For others, churches is a concert hall where you go and you are entertained with music. For some, church is a social place, place to gather, to talk, to chat, something we Christians like to call fellowship. But if you think back upon the churches that you have visited over your lifetime, I'm sure that there's an element of truth in those statements. There is nothing wrong with seeing the church as a place to learn, a place to watch, a place to listen, a place to fellowship. But let's bring it a little closer to home, and let me ask you what comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, Hope Community Bible Church. What comes to your mind when you hear that phrase, Hope Community Bible Church? As I think of our vision statement, the picture that comes to my mind when I hear that word church or Hope Community Bible Church is greenhouse. Yes, a greenhouse. For what takes place in a greenhouse? Well, you know, things grow in a greenhouse. To be sure, we are more than a greenhouse, but I want you to think back on that imagery for just a moment. The reason why I would have you consider this image is that I believe we can too easily come to church with a deficient view or goal of what is supposed to be happening. Why are you here? Anytime we gather, why are you here? If we are coming simply to listen to a sermon or to enjoy some music or some singing or to fellowship with family or friends, then while those things may be good, you are coming with a less than adequate goal in mind. For at its very core, the church is to be a place where growth occurs. You, my friends, are supposed to be growing right here, right now. And if we stop to think about it, and using that imagery of that atrium there in the 5-degree weather of Thunder Bay, Canada, we know that the world outside is very cold, bitter, and inhospitable, particularly when it comes to the things of Christ. The world doesn't understand that it's freezing to death. The world doesn't understand what's taking place on the inside because for some reason our greenhouse or our atrium, the glass has become dirtied and we haven't cleaned it. Because in contrast to what's going on outside, this image of the church as a greenhouse, we are to be a warm, inviting, hospitable place where the truths of Christ are causing genuine spiritual growth. And we at Hope CBC desire to be such a greenhouse. Consider with me, if you have not read it for a while, the opening statement of our vision statement. It reads this way: Hope Community Bible Church exists to glorify God by making disciples, followers of Christ, who will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, our vision statement begins with that which is most important, is to be key in everything that we do, and that is, we exist. Why? Why do you exist? One purpose: glorify God. How have you done this week? That's why you exist. That's why you are here, is to glorify God. The question is, as a church, how do we best glorify God? And let me tell you how we best glorify God: by obeying the command of Jesus to be making disciples. How do we accomplish this goal of glorifying God? We do so as we become a greenhouse. As we think of ourselves as a place where I'm supposed to see myself grow, I'm supposed to see my friends grow, my families grow, that is when God is glorified. When I speak about growth, I'm not simply talking about size or numbers, for such things are simply the byproducts of healthy spiritual growth. But what we have in view here is exactly what Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28, when he said, in effect, that wherever you go, wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, your goal is to be what? Making disciples. Jesus from his own lips said, go and make disciples. Parents, children, have you ever said, have you ever heard, go and clean your room? And what do? Sit there on the couch and continue to eat Cheetos and watch your favorite show. Right? What happens next? For those that are listening, that was a spanking motion. If your boss says to you, I need you to go and accomplish this goal. I need you to go to Sherman, Texas and make sure that plant's working the way it's supposed to. And you say, hang on, I'll get to it in a few months. Right? What do? We accomplish the goal. And we have been told by the boss of bosses, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, wherever you go, wherever you find yourself, elementary school, in the park, Tyson, J.B. Hunt, the hospital, make disciples. Teach people about Jesus. It's really not that complicated. But how obedient are we being? Our goal is to be making disciples. And part of making disciples, according to Jesus, how do we know if we're making disciples? Jesus said so. Get them baptized so that they are identifying themselves with me, Jesus, and the church. Have them baptized and then teach them to observe, obey, do everything I have commanded. Now, how many of you have learned to do everything Jesus has commanded? How many? How many of you still have things to learn concerning what Jesus has commanded? Therefore, we all should be making disciples. We should be growing. This is the greenhouse, what I'm calling the greenhouse effect. We call this great commission, the Great Commission of seeing people baptized and teaching them to obey what Jesus has commanded. And it's nothing short of this. How simple is this? 12 guys. Of course, I know we lost one, but we picked up another one. But it started with 12 guys hearing and seeing everything that Jesus did. And those 12 men taught other people. And those other people taught other people, and those other people taught other people, and somewhere down the line, you heard what Jesus taught the apostles, and the apostles taught the others. And isn't that amazing? You are here because somebody obeyed the commandment of Jesus. That begins the cycle of what we call discipleship. This is the greenhouse effect. Like our vision statement, our purpose statement stresses the same truth, only in a more practical form. It says this, Hope CBC is seriously committed to the Bible, worship, community, and our mission, all because we take Jesus and His gospel seriously. We believe Christianity is better than a list of rules and more than believing the right things. We desire to live lives that are transformed by the gospel, experienced in community, and lived out for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbors as we seek to reach Northwest Arkansas and the world for Jesus Christ. Can you see yourself in that? This is the mission that Jesus gave to the church, making followers of Christ. And as we've been studying in the book of Acts, the early church took this mission with intentional and relentless determination. In the book of Acts, we see disciples making disciples. How simple is that? You want to know what we're supposed to be? Disciples making disciples. We are to be busy about that work. And if there were a book of Hope CBC, not the book of Acts, but the book of Hope CBC, we should see the same thing, disciples making disciples. If Paul were to come in and interview us, he should be able to write, there's a church of disciples making disciples. There are people talking about Jesus, teaching about Jesus, learning about Jesus, doing everything that Jesus has commanded. That's the command of Christ. And it's amazing to read the Bible, right? Some men got that. What was Paul's passion? What was Peter's passion? What was James' passion? To make disciples, to tell others about Jesus. These disciples were connected to one another in the book of Acts in a community known as the body of Christ. As our vision statement says, we need to be equally committed to glorifying God through making disciples who intensely follow after the person of Christ. But the question becomes, how do we know if we are intense? Are you intense? Nobody's moving their head back and forward or up and down. No one wants to answer that. Are you intense in this mission? Is this your own? Is this, yes, this is what I must do. This is what my God has called me to. How do you know? Beloved, we know we are following hard after Jesus if we are growing in the knowledge, practice, and proclamation of Jesus. Do you know more about Jesus than you did 6 months ago? Have you spoken of Jesus more than you've spoken of Him before 6 months ago? Are you following Him more intensely than you did 6 months ago? If we're going to be a divine greenhouse to the glory of God, then it's going to take commitment from each and every one of us to see this accomplished. But making disciples as a church is not simply a matter of having it on our vision statement. Unlike God, we cannot simply speak something into existence. It would be nice if we could. But I wish I could just stand up here and say, we're going to make disciples and we're going to see them growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and instantaneously it happens. That's a God thing. Only God can bring growth. But 1 Corinthians 3:6 does tell us, Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollo watered it, but God made it grow. We know God makes things grow. So how are you and I involved with this? While God makes things grow, what are His gardening tools? Who are His gardening tools? You are the gardening tools. Let me come back to that greenhouse now and ask you again, what takes place in a greenhouse? Fundamentally, everything necessary for a plant to grow. Regardless of the conditions outside, the plant will grow inside the greenhouse. It can be 5 degrees outside with a wind chill taking it down to minus 25, and green tropical plants will grow in a greenhouse because that's what's supposed to happen. From the seedling to good soil to water to fertilization to a warm, safe environment, regardless of the hostility of the environment outside, these are the things that a greenhouse provides for a plant. And in like manner, all that is necessary for a Christian to grow rich and strong in the Lord is to be found in the church, not out in the world. You cannot find it in the world. I am sick and tired of people saying they're following Christ and not having a connection to the church. It is impossible. It is a decapitated Savior who the people are following when they do that. And from our text this morning in Ephesians 4, I would like you to notice with me 4 essential components which are necessary for proper spiritual growth. These are 4 fundamental and biblical truths that we can be striving just to see them implemented in our life. And they're things you already know to a certain extent. But we need to see them not just taking place. I think we Christians, we get excited when we just, I've accomplished something. I did this for Jesus. Okay, you know what Paul says when you accomplish something for Jesus? Great! Now excel still more. Some of you, I remember the first time I memorized the book of the Bible. I was so impressed. Look at, I memorized the book of the Bible. I'm so spiritual. I'm so great. My mentor said, what? There's still more to memorize. Get after it. Here in our text, we have a very clear example of what it means to be committed to growing disciples. We could actually take Paul's entire relationship to the church at Ephesus as an example of how we are to follow and seeing people grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a very quick background concerning this church at Ephesus. This is a crazy thing about topical preaching is that I got to set the stage for you, okay? So what's going on that would make Paul write what he wrote to these people? Well, let me tell you about the book of Ephesians, or particularly the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is a large city, or was a large city, in the in Asia Minor, known today as modern-day Turkey. Paul's first trip to Ephesus was around 52 AD, maybe about 20 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven. It was on a second missionary journey. He saw some converts come to Christ, and he kind of got them started, and he promised to return, but he left two co-laborers there to keep things going, a couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila, to help that young church along. He went off and came back after about a year during his third missionary journey, and now so enamored, as it were, with what was taking place at Ephesus, he remained there for 3 years. Can you imagine having Paul as your pastor for 3 years? Imagine the things you would learn from Paul after 3 years of preaching. He poured his life into the disciples there at that church. The church of Ephesus became one of the dearest to the Apostle Paul. About five years after this, around 60 AD, Paul entered his first Roman imprisonment, and it was while he was there, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. And this is as typical of many of Paul's letter. Some of you have heard this before. Paul loves to spend the first half of a letter talking about doctrine. Let me tell you who Christ is. Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. We are to submit to him. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because of Christ. You are saved because of Christ in chapters 1 through 3. Doctrine of Christ. Doctrine of Christ. Doctrine of Christ. And then beginning in chapter 4 and going through chapter 6, he says, now, what does all this doctrine mean? How is it lived out? So you have this doctrine and you have this practice. The practical implications of what it means to be in Christ. And in our verses, we see these four fundamental keys about growing in Christ, about having the perfect greenhouse regardless of the hostile environment around us. So let us walk through these four keys. And I guess the question would be, how can you make this most personal? You see, if you are to be rightly growing as a follower of Christ, then number one, you must be engaged in a Christian community. Number one, you must be engaged in a Christian community. Now, I know that seems pretty straightforward. But my question for you, and you can answer this again after we've been through this for just a moment, my question really is, are you engaged, involved, intent in a Christian community? What are your influences? What is it that motivates you? Are you engaged in a Christian community? Paul simply starts verse 20 with a statement that, in one sense, because we're coming right in the middle, seems out of context. But you did not learn Christ in this way. One thing I would tell you about that statement is we quickly see the intimacy that Paul had with the Ephesians because he very much knew exactly how these particular Christians have come to know Christ. He says, I know you didn't learn Christ in this particular way. I'll talk about that in just a moment, but what does he know about them? He knows them to be believers. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, he describes them this way, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. What did Paul believe about these people? He believed they were saints, literally holy ones, set apart for God's purposes. He says that they are in Christ, a statement about their position and standing with God. This is so important for us to note. These people knew Christ. They were born again, part of God's family. These were those, like us, who have the hope of heaven. These are words of high commendation. These are words that any church should desire to hear from their spiritual mentor. I know exactly how you came to Christ. I know it. And yet they still needed to grow. And Paul wrote this letter to help them in their growing into Jesus. There's a sense in which this letter could be divided into two sections with the headers as followers. Chapters 1 through 3 should say this: you are no longer what you were before Christ. Chapters 1 through 3. You are no longer what you were before Christ. Whew, praise the Lord. Right? Pause and say, yes. Well, what are chapters 4 through 6 about? But you are not yet all that you ought to be in Christ. You have a way to go. When you look at some of the issues that Paul addresses with the Ephesians, what is he talking about? If you remember any part of the book, he talks about things like prayer and anger and roles in marriage and interpersonal relationships and parents and children. We see a church full of Christians that have problems that need to be addressed. Are we a church full of people with problems that need to be addressed? Yes. They needed to grow, we need to grow. And while it might be easily overlooked, notice that Paul uses the plural "you" here when speaking of this Christian community. He says, in effect, but you all who are united together by your common faith in Jesus, you who are all now identified with the church of Jesus, you all who are now engaged in a Christian community. He speaks of these people understanding their connection to the church. You see, we want to be independent sometime. We want to be separate sometime. But I say to you that if we are to be a community that seeks to work out these details that Paul addresses with the Ephesians and apply them to our lives, if we're going to be that kind of community, if the church is to grow, it must have this sense of community, of accountability, of interdependence upon one another. Let me make a rather bold statement. To the extent that a body of believers is actively dependent upon one another for all things spiritual and even for things practical, to the extent that we are dependent upon one another for such things, it is to that extent that the church is truly growing. If you are not dependent upon other people in this church, then you are not helping the church grow. You are not making disciples. And to the extent that we are engaged in one another's life, that's to the extent that we will grow as a church. Say it another way, if I'm dependent upon you and you are dependent upon me and we are increasingly dependent upon one another for discipleship, for fellowship, and for help, by these things we know the church is growing. And so if there's a lack of that dependence, it reveals what? Simply a lack of growth. This commitment to one another, this desire to overcome the difficulties of still living in a sinful world, and oftentimes being overwhelmed by our own sinful flesh, as a body, is what the Christian community is for. We need accountability. We need one another. And as difficult as I know it is to have others know us, to know that we are to what we are struggling with, to know some of the sins that so easily beset us, beloved, that's growth. If there's no one in this church that knows the things you struggle with, we're not growing. I'm not saying everybody needs to know what you're struggling with, but there ought to be people who know you in this church, particularly your leaders, your pastor. Paul said, you did not learn Christ in this way. You didn't learn. Let me just explain that for just a moment. He's really referring back up to the verses 17 through 19. If you read verses 17 through 19, it's kind of a dark picture, right? He says, no longer walk as the Gentiles walked, in the futility of their mind being darkened and their understanding excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality to practice every kind of impurity with greediness. You did not come to learn Christ that way. You cannot learn Christ. You cannot have community. You cannot have fellowship. You cannot worship if you try to do it the world's way. But what best describes our lives if we were to compare ourselves to verses 17 through 19 or verses 20 through 24? Are we more engaged and involved and committed to the things of this world and pleasing ourselves? Or are we more engaged with one another? Because Paul said, you did not come to learn Christ, by doing the things in this world. Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 4, said, you've had enough time already. You've given yourself enough time to do the things the Gentiles have done. Give it up. That's not going to get you anywhere. It is time to remember, how did you learn Christ? In community. You had people telling you about Jesus. Most of us have some kind of testimony that while one person may have led us to Christ, we might see several people that got us to that point, and certainly we've seen several people lead us along in the way. It is a community of believers who people, someone said, I will be engaged. I will be involved. I want this person to be connected to me as I am connected to Christ. Does that describe us? As I speak of this Christian community, I do not want there to be any doubt of that to which I am speaking. The Christian community is not a parachurch organization. It's not Christian music. It's not something other than what I'm about to say. The Christian community is the church, and the church is the Christian community. Everything else has to flow out of that. It is impossible, and I will say it again, it is impossible for an individual Christian to grow rightly in the Lord apart from their engagement with the church. And therefore, it stands to reason that the church is in need of people being committed to one another. When Paul says, but you all who are saints committed together there in Ephesus, did not learn Christ in this way, he's saying, what best describes your community? Who are the people you hang out with? Who are the people that influence you? Are you truly part of the Christian community at Hope CBC? How are you part of that community? Be careful not to be smug with an answer either. Well, I do this, I do that. I'm not asking you about your ministries. I'm asking you about your engagement with people. Is your involvement more than seeing others for a couple of hours on Sunday? Is it seeking of an active involvement in the lives of others with whom you fellowship? So I was thinking about this very statement. I was remembering, tell a little story when we were building the habitat for Bandito. You know, whenever I can get an illustration in about the raccoon, it's a good thing. We were building the habitat for Bandito, and it had been a slow process. Had wood graciously donated by the Samuelsons, and I got the foundation all put together, and that was it. I had this deck in the middle of my backyard. It looked great for 2 or 3 months like that, and really trying to figure out where to go and talk to several men about plans and designs, and had a plan and design, but it was just all up there. And then a man came to our church by the name of David Lessig. He said, why isn't it built yet? And he came over and he started helping me build this. And I had a lot of help from a lot of different people, so I'm not trying to leave anybody out. But it's amazing to me how many things we learned about one another because we hammered some nails together. Because we did something together that was outside of church, outside of Thursday night, and we built a sense of fellowship and community. And I treasure those times. What are you doing with other people? Don't make it a church activity. You got to be at church, yes. We've got to learn, yes. We've got to make that time. But we think we've satisfied God and satisfied our responsibility by simply being together for a few hours on Sunday and maybe on a Thursday night, maybe at youth group. No. We need to be engaged and involved with one another often, continually. Let me have you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19 for a moment. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 19. I am going to make a confession here as you're turning to Acts 19. I was listening to a John MacArthur sermon this morning. And he started off by saying, last week I set the stage for us, we were going to talk about three things about this particular topic, and and I spent an hour and 15 minutes on the first point. And that's why he had to come back the second week and finish the second and third points. And I was like, yes, man after my own heart. I'm only on my first point. We have the Lord's table, and I have three other points. So they may be next week. But I want to drive this point of Christian community home. I want you to just think for a moment about what was so important about the church being together at the beginning of the church. Is it that they didn't have any seminaries? Is it that they didn't have any Christian colleges? They didn't have the internet and grace to you. They didn't have books by R.C. Sproul. They didn't have great men of the faith yet like D. Martin Lloyd-Jones and all the resources. And so they had to do something so completely different than what we need to do today because we are enlightened and we don't have those same kind of needs. Or could it be that what the early church experienced ought to be what we are striving after? When I share with you about Acts chapter 19, we're still here in this time frame between 55 and 60 AD, nearly 30 years after the start of the church. So yeah, the church is young in comparison to how old it is now, but it's been around for 30 years. By the time most churches are 30 years old, what's happening to them? They're in decline. Did you know that? Churches start declining as they get older because they get set in their ways and they won't expand. Here's a church 30 years old, and you're about to see that this church wasn't in decline, praise God. But what were they doing? What were they doing? I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 10. Paul is in Ephesus. He's taking us through this account that I was referring to earlier. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No. We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, Into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus command, by the way? Go, therefore, wherever you go, wherever you are, go and make disciples of all the nations, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What did Paul just do? He came across some people. What's going on? Well, we're trying to be spiritual. We want to know about the things of God, but we don't know everything yet. Well, let me tell you. Oh, we believe that. Let's get baptized. He's following the pattern. Verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. Verse 8, and then he entered the synagogue there in Ephesus and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. What is Paul doing? He's teaching. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples. Now I want you to see this. Reasoning, what's the word there? Daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for how long? 2 years. So Paul is in Ephesus. He finds not the entirety of the church, but he was there with the church, and he found at least 12 men, maybe some more along the way. And what did he do for 2 years every day? Taught them. And I wonder why it's so hard to get us to get together. Why aren't churches growing? Can I tell you one thing that makes churches grow? When people outside the greenhouse see people inside the greenhouse growing. Are people seeing you grow? How are they going to see you grow? Because you're talking about things of the Lord. Where are you going to talk about things of the Lord with other Christians? Where are you going to have unbelievers see you talking about things of the Lord with other Christians? When you have them in your house, when you're busy on the way with other Christians, they hear you talking on the phone, they read a text message that you sent, whatever it might be. How are we involved daily? In one sense, we do have it easier. because we have so many means of doing it. But beloved, do not think Facebook and a little quote from C.S. Lewis or A.W. Tozer or whoever it might be suffices as my interaction with the Christian community. You know what would be a better interaction is when we start really dissecting it. What does that mean? We had our affirmation of faith, and one of the people of the church asked me a question about that, and we had an interaction about that very statement. That's what needs to be taking place, and I would say to you, how can you do that? Let me just challenge you. How can you do that on a daily basis? Well, but I got to go to work. Jesus, did he give an exception clause? Go, therefore, and make disciples except when you go to work. Well, Jesus doesn't know my boss. Does he know your boss? Yeah, and I'm not telling you to get in trouble at work. You get to be infinitely creative in how you do this. You know how you can do it. You know you. How many of you know that in your given situation, you could do more than you already have? Anybody say there's nothing more that they could do? Hey, who's your boss right now? Yeah. There you go. You know, that's a big boss there. Can you do more? Will you try to do more? What can I do, Pastor? I'm asking you to reach out. Let's start right here, right now. Reach out to others in this congregation. Go out of your way. Put yourself out. Sacrifice for someone in this church body. And I'm not saying you can't do it for other. There's a lot of Christians, a lot of good people out there. I'm not. You can do it for other people too. But we need to be expressing it here too. So that this becomes what? The greenhouse. The warm and inviting environment. Are you on the outside looking in at the warm environment of the church? Or are you inside part of that growing community? When Paul says you did not come to learn Christ this way, you're not learning Christ because of a disconnect with the church. You come to know Christ because you've been connected to the church. And when Paul said that, how often were these Ephesians meeting? Daily. They were together as often as possible. That should be the exception that we don't meet. But we've kind of twisted all that around. We've made our Christianity, we've made it an issue of convenience. You know what? Can I tell you, I'm gonna commit myself to this. I'm saying it from the pulpit. I'll make this commitment. I want to be inconvenienced for you. Sometimes people will call, I'm sorry to inconvenience you. If you've ever said that to me, what do I always say? It's no inconvenience. This is why I'm here. And it's not because I'm a pastor. It's not. It's because I'm a Christian. And I want you to know you can inconvenience me anytime, and I dare you to join me in that resolve. Inconvenience me. If it's 3 o'clock in the morning, I may be sleepy, I may be droggy, but I'll be there if you need me. You need help putting in a concrete sidewalk? I'll be there. Building a raccoon habitat, I'll be there. Need a visit in the hospital, I'll be there. What is your commitment? Paul said the first area of growth for these Ephesians was seen in that they came to know Christ, they learned of him in community. We'll pick up next week as to the other three steps, but let me just challenge you again. Are you part of the you that Paul speaks of in verse 20? Are you part of that you? Are you in the greenhouse? If not, why not? If you're halfway in, how can you get all the way in? If you're in and you fell down somewhere and nobody knows you're falling down, cry out and we'll come pick you up. Stick you in some soil and put some water on you. Why would we want anything less? Let's get the greenhouse growing so that people will look inside and say, that's where I want to be. Part of that Christian community. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of who you are and what you have done for us. I'm reminded from your word that says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." We thank you that in our salvation we have been taken out of a sinful, fallen community, and we've been placed into a community that you are making holy and righteous. You've pulled us out of a community that had no hope, no God, nothing to look forward to, live for this life, live for this moment, a misunderstanding of what it really means to live, and you placed us into the body, which is supposed to be life. As Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Father God, I pray that you would help us to experience that life. Lord, as we come now to your table and we contemplate these things, we are very mindful that we often find ourselves stuck with thinking outside the greenhouse. And we think we like some of those things. Forgive us where we have become more enamored with the fallen community than with the fellowship of the saints. And pray, Father God, that you might make us mindful, even as we come to the table, that the power of the cross is sufficient to remove us from that old community, bring us into the new community, and every day, by the power of the cross, we deny ourselves, and we deny sin, and we say we don't want that old, selfish, sinful community any longer. We want to be part of the community of Christ. And so as we come to the table, may we repent where we have not been part of the greenhouse. May we renew ourselves and be recommitted to being part of the greenhouse. And I pray that you would make us think and dwell upon how we can best do that. But may it begin simply by reflecting on this, that Jesus has put us in the greenhouse. For by one Spirit, we've all been baptized into one body. This is where you want us. The church is, according to your word, the pillar and support of the truth. Father God, may we dwell in truth. May we love truth. May we proclaim truth. We thank you that the cross made this all possible and pray that we will rightly reflect upon that as we partake of these elements together. May it be to your glory, we ask and pray in Jesus' name.